glorious, glorious day. We have such a privilege to be able to have God's Word. And it wasn't always that way. For thousands of years, this was not something that people had in their hands. And they relied on the teaching of teachers as the only understanding that they could have. And they never had the Word in front of them to examine. And we have such a privilege today that when we look at the Word, we look at it together, collectively, and that I always challenge you to look at what the Word of God says. That if I am faithful to the Word, that it should be spoken of in the exact context that the original author wanted the original audience to hear, but also for each one of you to hear. It's truth. I do remember, and we're starting next week, the adult Bible study, and we're going to be speaking on the truthfulness of God, the attribute of God's truthfulness. And I remember when the Lord was saving me, the one thing I remember crying out for is just tell me the truth. Just somebody that I had been in so many places in education, had been in the world, had been in athletics for so many years, but there was no real truth. And I remember once being at a get-together, and we were partaking of alcohol. And I remember sitting there thinking, I just can't believe this is all there is to life. I just can't believe this is what it's going to be, a whole life of this. And by God's grace and some very challenging circumstances, the Lord brought me to my knees and to salvation. And the glorious truths of God's Word were opened up to me, and it was literally a new life. And what I'm praying is that we can share that today. And what we have is in John chapter 6, we've been working in John chapter 6 and going through a very long sermon that the Lord's been giving. And I titled this sermon, Where Are You Going? But it wasn't really about where are you going. It was what Jesus was saying to this group. Where are you going? But the question also is for each one of us, where are you going? Not just when you leave here, but eternally. That we need to be thinking of these things today, not just because it's a day that's been declared as Resurrection Sunday, but because this is an eternal question that should not escape anybody's ears. Where are you going? So let's look at the text. We'll go through the text, and by God's grace, we know that His Spirit will be speaking in His Word and to us. So let me just pray for us before we start today. Father, we stand before You, Lord, as those who were once in darkness but now have been illuminated by Your Holy Spirit. And this, Lord, is our humble gift from You, Lord, to show us that we will be with You forever. But Lord, we know that there are those in our midst who have no idea what this means, but Lord, Your Word speaks of it today. And I just pray, Lord, that You would open their hearts to the Scriptures and open the Scriptures to their hearts. Lord, that Your Spirit would move mightily in this church today and that Your Son would be proclaimed Lord and Savior. Lord, whatever is on people's hearts and whatever is on their minds, just clear those thoughts and allow them to hear Your Word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're working through John 60 through 71, and this is what the Word of God says. When many of His disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense to this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Listen, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So we continue our discussion on what is historically called the Bread of Life sermon that Jesus is preaching. And he's preaching it to the disciples, the religious elite from the synagogue, as well as these others, a multitude of people that were self-professed disciples of Jesus. And their self-professed belief was unable to hear or to submit to what Jesus was saying because the Spirit of God was not in them. Listen, friends, you cannot choose God. He must choose you. That salvation, eternal life, is on God's terms, and His terms have and will always be non-negotiable. God does not, nor will He ever, negotiate with the spiritually dead. The Scriptures speak of our pre-salvation condition, that of a man of being dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. The Scriptures also speak of our post-salvation condition as being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, Romans 6:11. For one to argue or to debate about being a Christian without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in them has been the challenge of mainline Christianity since the beginning. Many love to argue and debate theology, but when you talk to them about the Holy Spirit, they're void of understanding. They literally have no idea what you're talking about. But the battle's always been the same. What do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures proclaim? What does the Holy Spirit empower us to do? That's the question. The gospel always calls one to repent of any and all sin that prevents you from entering the kingdom of God. We've been saying this and using Mark 1:15, where it says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gospel also calls a person to be willing to give anything, including your own life. It says this in Luke 14:25-27. This is Jesus speaking. Listen to what is being said here. "Now great crowds accompanied him." That's Jesus. "And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Simply put, if the Spirit of God is dwelling and empowering the person, these are reasonable conditions. If the Spirit of God is not indwelling and empowering the person, they are unable to accept the words of Christ. It's that simple. The natural man will have no part of this Jesus or this gospel. This gospel that Jesus taught says, you need to turn your entire life over to me, and I am now in charge. Jesus' gospel says, I am your soul's only source of sustenance, and you must obey all that I command you. For the one who the Spirit of God is in, it's the most amazing event that happens in your life. And if you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, friends, you know this. This is what your life is summed up about. This is what your life exists for. That your life suddenly becomes consumed with wanting to know Christ and to be conformed to His image. And you'll do anything for this to happen. Anything. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 13, trying to give it a comparison of what happens to a person when the Spirit of God gets inside of them. And this is what he says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Friends, nothing else matters if the Spirit of God is in you, because that's all that matters. That suddenly life becomes one giant event conforming you to the image of Christ. Jesus is stating, once you experience the power and the joy of the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit, you will give anything, you will do anything, you will say anything to give God the glory that He deserves, because He has given you His Spirit. Quite simply, the Spirit of God gives one who possesses it, or to be better put, who is possessed by the Holy Spirit, an awe, a wonder, an amazement towards God. For the believer, every day is a resurrection day, isn't it? Amen? That we call this Resurrection Sunday. For some of us, tomorrow's going to be Resurrection Monday, and then Resurrection Tuesday. The point is, for those whose God's Spirit indwells, every day is amazing. Every day is divinely ordained, and every moment of every day is supernaturally charged by the Spirit of God. But this is not most people's experience. And it certainly was not the experience of those people that Jesus was speaking to that day in the synagogue in Capernaum. So let's look at our text. Let's look at what is going on here, understanding that this Holy Spirit is what is the final understanding of us as far as why He is risen. This is how we can understand this in a way that's supernatural and not just tradition and ritual. So let's look at verses 60 and 61. It says, when many of His disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense to this? So point one, the truth hurts. The truth hurts. The word disciples in Greek is mathetes. It means a learner or a disciple or a pupil. But it in no way, by having that title, does that mean eternal salvation has been determined. This merely implies that they sought Jesus. They were curious. They were interested. They were seeking something. They attended the teaching, and they were part of the feeding of the multitude the previous day. They were in attendance at the synagogue. They came back for a second day. But listen to what they say. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Remember, Jesus knows what all men think, and He's able to perceive that this His comment about coming down from heaven being the bread of life is what they're not able to comprehend. He says this seven times. If someone says something to you seven times in a three-minute conversation, they're probably trying to get you to understand something. He says it in verse 33. He says it in verse 35. He says it in verse 38, 48, 50, 51, and then 58. It's the unequivocal proclamation, as our brother said earlier, that Jesus is God. But this is an offense that the multitude cannot get past. Let's read John 15, 5 together. John 15, 5. Do we have it up there? Okay. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Man is, listen, 100% dependent on God for physical life and spiritual life. That nothing means you can't do anything. The next breath you take is a gift from God. If the Spirit of God is moving in you, that's also a gift. That we are helpless and hopeless without God. You see, so many in this conversation, they wanted so much from God, but so few were willing to give anything to him to advance his kingdom. See, it's the complete opposite of understanding. God is not here to serve us. We were created to serve him. Even today, what are you doing here? Are you here for what you can get? Or are you here to understand what God is commanding you to do so you can serve him? What are you doing? God has already given us way more than he should have given us. We see in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What else do you want from God? Is that not sufficient? That's more than we deserve. More than we can even comprehend completely in this life. So look at verse 61. It says, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense to this? Remember, Jesus knows their thoughts. And I've said this before, Jesus actually knows you better than you know yourself. Right? He knows your real thoughts. We can lie to ourselves, but we can never lie to God. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what Peter says. So the honor is for you who believe, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, listen, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. An offense. Could you imagine the very words of God need to offend you? Everybody in here has to be offended by these words at one point in time in order to understand them. They have to offend your flesh. He says, and do you take offense? That word is scandalizo in Greek. It means to become indignant or to shock or to offend. We get our word in English, scandalous. This has to be a scandal to your natural understanding and mind. That's what the Spirit of God has to disrupt your natural understanding. This has to enrage you in the flesh that God would say, I do this. You don't do this. Do the claims of God make on your life, do they offend you? Or are those claims and demands the greatest joys of your life? Do you wake up each day saying, how can I serve you today, Lord? Or are you still asking him for your laundry list of things to do? Verse 62. Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Do Jesus is literally proclaiming that he is equal to God. He calls himself the Son of Man, literally of the same nature as the Father. That's the understanding that that has to that group of people. John 10:30. Let's read that together. This is Jesus speaking in John 10:30. He says, "I and the Father are one." It doesn't get any easier than that, does it? That's 1 + 1 = 2. Nobody misses the fact that Jesus proclaims that he is equal to God, okay? And the idea is that the multitude and the 12 cannot believe that he came from the Father. And he challenged them, "Well, what if I ascend back? Is that enough?" Well, it is enough, but not to the natural mind. Remember, the Spirit of God has to be the one that gives you understanding. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Maybe this will help to advance this understanding of the Spirit and what the Spirit's role is here. It says, this may just unlock the understanding. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Friends, don't ignore what it says about the Spirit of God. That's what you're dependent upon. You're dependent upon the Spirit of God to give you understanding in these matters. The natural man will not understand these things. Remember, it's never a lack of information that causes one not to be able to believe. But the Jesus that they wanted to see was one that they wanted to conform to their image, to their understanding, and that they wanted him to be a natural leader to fulfill their natural needs and to impose their demands on him and expect him to fulfill their request. They wanted a genie in a bottle, is really what they wanted. Remember, that's exactly what the people did with Moses in the wilderness. And Jesus warned them just a few verses earlier about not wanting another Moses. Look at John 6:49. It says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they what? They died." If that's all you're looking for is someone to feed you every day, you'll die. If all you're looking for is natural sustenance from God, you're going to die eternally. Jesus is saying, "Trust me, you don't want another Moses." All of Moses' disciples died. When one is spiritually dead, they only request natural things. Jesus is letting these people know that if you are offended with my claim about being the bread of life, the only source of spiritual life, how much more are you going to be offended by my crucifixion and my subsequent ascension? We're going through the book of Acts in our growth groups, and Paul, there's always one of two things that happens. He comes into town, he blows in, he blows up, and he blows out, right? It's either a riot or a revival. It's either a riot or a revival. We've accepted apathy. We've accepted indifference. We have no problem allowing our neighbors to go through their entire life and not teach them the gospel, or even know the gospel, knowing that they're going to burn in hell. We would rather be quiet and just live our little lives. That's not what Paul did. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. This is what we are called to do. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are what? Called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Is God calling you? I'm at the jail Friday night. I get done with the sermon, and there's a kid there crying. He says, "How do I know if I'm called?" I said, "Because you'll come." How do you know if you're called? Because you'll come. And you'll give your life. You'll give anything. That you'll trade anything for this. So verses 60 through 61, the truth hurts. It hurts the natural understanding. But this is what Jesus said. Look at it. Listen to this in verses 60 through 65. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Friends, if you are here and you're still listening to the rituals and the traditions and the teaching of man, I beg you, look at what the Scriptures say today. Don't say, because this will be your flesh saying, well, I just don't believe that. Right? That's what the flesh says. I just don't believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe. What does the Word of God say? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Again, as Jesus does so many times, so eloquently, verse 62 was a question. Here was the question. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He doesn't even wait for an answer. He just keeps talking. Because he knows in their natural understanding, it doesn't matter what he does. See, he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to reply to the natural man, does he? He doesn't owe us a response. Remember Nicodemus. He was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We've been going through this, right? The leader, the religious leader, the one who is in the Word of God in theory, right? That's what his job was. This is what he says to Nicodemus in John 3:6. Let's read that together. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, so many people sit in churches week after week and they try and live a life that cannot be lived without the abiding presence of the Spirit in them. And I am convinced that's why so many people that come to church are so miserable. They are. I couldn't imagine trying to fake being a Christian. How can you fake having the Spirit of the Creator and owner of the universe inside of you? See, Jesus foretold of the Holy Spirit and knew that the Father sending the Holy Spirit was the only way that people would truly know and profess Him as Christ, and the only way we'd ever submit to Him as Lord and Savior. I remember when I first was saved that there was just this overwhelming, consuming desire to want to know what the Holy Spirit was. What was this thing that was in me that was overtaking me and consuming my mind and my desires and my understanding? What is going on? And just grabbing anything I could read on the Holy Spirit. What is this? What is this? It just took this person who wouldn't read a book if his life depended on it, and all he wants to do now is read. That this person who would become angry at the word of a person suddenly couldn't even get angry anymore. Someone who desired to find people to ask to forgive them who could never forgive. What is this thing? What is this thing that makes me feel the weight of my sin and desires me to give anything to be at peace with God? What is going on inside? Well, Jesus knew. And he tells them in John 6:45. It says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Yeah, I was coming to Christ because the Father was teaching me, teaching one who could never be taught anything. What about you? Are you being taught by God? Are you being taught that Jesus is Lord, that he's Savior, that he's God? See, the Holy Spirit dwelling in a person is the only way we can ever understand or accept Christ as Lord and Savior. John 14, 16 says, this is Jesus, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." That's the Spirit of God, friends. You're never going to do this thing without the Spirit of God, and you're not going to be a Christian without the Spirit of God. Don't miss this. Let's read John 15, 26 together. This is Jesus again speaking. It says, "But when the Helper comes, when I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." That's the Holy Spirit. What's the Spirit do? It says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. He's the only way. He's everything that you need for this life and the next. What's it like to be Spirit-filled? Well, you have to know what it's like to not have the Spirit in you first. I would say that before being Spirit-filled, it was like my life was in black and white. And afterward, it was in vivid color. It was that everything had purpose and meaning. I remember being in this place where there were these older people and thinking, the year before, man, these people are just old and ugly. I remember thinking that. And the next year, I went back again, the same thought was, these people are beautiful. And I just love these people. What happened? Who changes their mind like that? Well, it wasn't me. I could never have done that. See, I understand why people argue and debate. It's because the Spirit of God's not in them. I understand why people will say Christianity is one of many similar religions, because the Spirit of God's not in them. I understand why people would rather be right than be humble, because the Spirit of God's not in them. See, the Spirit of God gives perfect peace, and it silences the restless soul. The Spirit gives spiritual life and shows us that Christ is all we need in this life or eternally. If you're looking for anything else besides Christ, where are you going? Where are you going? Are you expecting a perfect spouse or perfect children or a perfect job? No, you miss the point. It's the Spirit of God that gives you contentment, not the things that God gives you. Those things let you know that he's the only one who's perfect. So maybe you need to test the Spirit. Forgive someone who's unforgivable. Love someone who's unlovable. Submit to something that is completely contrary to your desires for Christ's sake. What? You can't do it? Maybe the Spirit of God's not in you. Maybe that's the problem, right? You're still living a natural faith. Verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning that those who did not believe and who would betray him." That word believe, pistuo, it either means a self-serving belief, which is absent of the Holy Spirit, or a believing that proceeds from the inbirthing of God, the Spirit in you. The Greek word had an understanding of both, because people can say, "I believe," and I say, I believe you believe. But there's a vast difference between the Spirit being inbirthed in a person and believing, and a person believing naturally. Verse 65, "And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. See, Jesus again tells the crowd something that is a rebuke and a stark warning that God is sovereign in salvation. He says it in verse 37. He says it in verse 39. He says it in verse 44 and 45. And he is proclaiming again in verse 65. This is the hardest thing that people have to hear. Listen, God is sovereign in salvation. And the human response, always the same. How is that fair? How can a gift be fair? Right? We've all received gifts on our birthdays. Was it fair that they gave you a gift? That's a ludicrous question, isn't it? They gave you a gift because they determined to do it. The word gift means that you didn't do anything to deserve it. They did it because of their nature, because of their desire. Let's read Ephesians 2:8 together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Are we getting this? Am I actually repeating it more than Jesus repeated? That's okay though, right? Because the natural mind doesn't want to hear this. I know this. This is an offense. But I don't need to be offensive in saying it. I just need to tell you, I know it's an offense that I'm saying this, but this is what has to be told. So, by grace, I'm going to try and explain something here, and Tim's back there smiling like, yeah, you're going to need grace. Okay. Try and follow me here, okay? The Father sends the Spirit and He places it in the person. Amen? Okay. The Spirit convicts the person of their sin. Amen? The Spirit draws us to the Son and shows us that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Amen? Okay. We cry out to God knowing that our sin is an offense to God and is punishable by eternal death unless our sin is placed on Christ. The Spirit tells us this. The Spirit will allow you to learn and to know that Christ's righteousness is placed on and in us. It's the Spirit that teaches you that. This righteousness freely bestowed by Christ on and in us allows us to be in the presence of a holy God. The Spirit abiding in us is the eternal presence of God. God in us. Divine illumination. Spiritual life. We are literally resurrected from spiritual death and brought into glorious spiritual life, all of grace, all because of Christ's sacrificial work on the cross. Jesus' crucifixion and death satisfies the wrath of the Father. Christ then ascends to the Father, sits down at the Father's right side, and releases His Holy Spirit to come to earth and dwell in man, all of God, all because of Christ, all affirmed by the Spirit, and we are made alive by the Holy Spirit, dwelling in the one the Father draws to the Son. Amen? That's salvation. What did man do in there? They held on for dear life as God was conforming them to the very image of Christ. That's what they're doing. That they're in awe and amazement that this wretched sinner is somehow being transformed into the very image of Christ. Resurrection Sunday, tomorrow is Resurrection Monday, ladies and gentlemen. The Spirit of God has to be in you to understand that. We can celebrate any holiday we want, but the Spirit of God is in you. What's the sense? So verses 60 through 61, the truth hurts. Verses 63 through 64, the Spirit helps. I need an H word. There's not really an H word that says more than helps. But it does all, doesn't it? Verses 66 through 67, point three, the flesh hates. The flesh hates. See, understand that the multitudes did not merely decide that Jesus was not what they had hoped for. Jesus' words were very clear, and his pronouncement of such people were clear throughout the Gospels. Let's read Luke 11, 23 together. It says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Period. Either you're with him gathering, or you're opposed to him. If you're doing nothing, you're scattering, friends. You can't do nothing. The Spirit of God will not allow you to do nothing. The Spirit of God is alive and well in the person, crying out for others to come to Christ, because that's what the Spirit does. And what else? Well, we know that those who are Spirit-filled are always about unity, aren't they? The Spirit in them desires for one accord. The Spirit seeks and demands forgiveness. Those who are not Spirit-filled, always full of strife, division. You see, these individuals, that day, they don't just go back to their lives. They will become the enemies of Jesus, and Satan will use them and their minds to carry out the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus knows this. Jesus doesn't ever shy away from telling you where your spiritual condition is or who you're serving. Look at John 8:44. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He's speaking of this same group, these disciples that were seeking him. Remember, Jesus says in verse 67, looking at the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Remember, these 12 were given to him by the Father. Those whom he hand-selected, and he challenges them. Remember, Jesus is God, and Jesus knows the very thoughts of all the 12. As I said earlier, we may lie to ourselves, we may lie to each other, but we can never lie to God. So we see in verses 60 through 61, the truth hurts. We see in verses 63 and 64, the Spirit helps. Verses 66 and 67, the flesh hates. Let's look at our last three verses. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered him, "Did I not choose you? The 12, and yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. I want you to see in those verses that the word holds. The word holds. The word. Simon Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter's proclaiming two things that earmark true saving faith. One, they realize that Jesus is the only one who will ever have the words of eternal life. Friends, no one else is coming. There's no other words. You're not going to find them at the university. You're not going to find them on the news. You're not going to find them in Psychology Today. There's no other words. Wherever you're looking, stop. Look at the Word of God. The Spirit that God has placed in them hears that Jesus is saying and causing them to proclaim that Jesus is the Holy One of God. That's what the Spirit is proclaiming in them. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 9. Let's read that together. This is what I prayed earlier for us. "And he said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear." Are you hearing this? Is this offending your flesh? But is the Spirit in you stirring you? Both things can happen, you know. So also I want you to see that this faith is from above, that God, by His Holy Spirit, is what is moving in them. But it will also be occasionally mixed with what I would call natural faith, faith from below. One that may be challenged by holidays and rituals and traditions and false or partial truths or the teachings of men. That this faith or sentimentality, if you would, will attempt to interweave itself with God-given faith so that you will be saying, as you're looking at the Scriptures, well, I just don't believe that. Or that's not what I've been told, or that's not what I was taught. I'm not here to teach us. I'm here to tell us what the Scriptures say. That's what I'm doing up here. I have nothing to offer of and by myself, but I have the Word of God, which is proclaimed to be what God uses to awaken you through His Spirit. Remember, the multitudes demanded another Moses. They wanted one who would intercede with God on their behalf. Remember, they thought that they elected Moses, right? They chose Moses to be their representative. And Jesus kept saying, your fathers died in the wilderness. Your fathers died in the wilderness. Your fathers died in the wilderness. So when Peter is saying that we have believed, he's knowing what that faith is when Peter, and he knows it's interweaved with natural faith. So rather than saying, I mean, if I was writing this, I would have said, good job, Peter, you finally got this. But what does Jesus say in verse 70? Did I not choose you? Would that be the answer to that, what he just says? That would not be the response, would it be, for most? Huh? Peter's going, I just told you, I believe that you're God. And he says, didn't I choose you? See, we can't assume that what Jesus is speaking here, what he's saying is about faith. That what we're seeing specifically is that he chose them to be apostles, right? There's 12 of them. See, they could never claim to choose Jesus, not in their apostleship or even in their salvation, based on anything that they did or even said or determined in their understanding. I mean, Jesus is quite clear in that. Well, how do we know that this isn't what it is, right? Because it looks like they're saying the right things. Well, we know that because one of them is Judas Iscariot. He's saying, if you're speaking for the whole group, you can't, because one of you has been I chose before the foundation of time to betray me. See, you have to look at the words. He says in verse 70, the second half, and yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. You ever notice there's not a lot of boys named Judas? Not exactly the name that you want to have when it comes to character, is it? Remember, at this point, none of the disciples know who Jesus is talking about, right? That last part added in verse 71 was added about 50 years later when John wrote this gospel. What he actually said is, at that exact moment, and yet one of you is a devil. Right? Verse 71 came when he wrote this 50 years later. See, there's no doubt in my mind that they all suspected that Jesus was talking about them. Why? Because their motives were wrong. And Jesus knew that. Remember, Jesus knew every thought that they had. You say, well, how can you say that, Lance? They're saying the right words, right? They're making a profession of faith. Well, it's easy. What do the Scriptures say? Matthew 26, 22. A year later, Jesus accuses the 12 that one of them is going to betray them. A year later. Let's read that together. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? That's what they said a year later. See, they knew their hearts. They knew the Spirit of God was not permanently dwelling in them, giving them a supernatural faith. And at least they were honest, right? Is it I? See, each person here, unless you are held fast by the indwelling Holy Spirit, would abandon your faith in a second. If the Spirit of God's not in you, you'll leave. But the Spirit continues to hold us fast, and it holds us accountable to God's Word. The Word of God being taught by the Father Himself through the Spirit of God reveals the living Christ and the Word of God in the Bible. The Word holds you fast. The Word, remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word proclaims that Christ is alive and well, and His Spirit is in you, testifying that Christ's work on the cross is sufficient for this life and for the next. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us to ourselves to make these determinations, Lord, but that you have decided yes and amen, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to awaken those who are spiritually dead without understanding, and that you have placed that Spirit in us to give us new life. And that, Lord, that Spirit has one desire, to conform to the image of Christ. And in that, Lord, that you are receiving glory. And this is the prayer for each person in here, Lord, that this word would just walk up and down their soul, that it would not let them rest until they have submitted all things to you, that it would consider their lives as nothing except to be instruments that would serve you, Lord, and that everything that they would do in word and deed and in thought would bring you honor and glory. Lord, we know that your Spirit desires to do that in us, and that is the intention and understanding that we would be with you in eternity, and it is the proclamation that is true. So, Lord, I just call on your Holy Spirit today to move mightily in this place, giving spiritual life to those who don't understand or comprehend it, to give new meaning to life, to give a forgiveness, to give love, to give peace to each other, Lord. Let us be known as a church that is filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we come to your table, we look at these elements knowing that we are Spirit-filled because you took our sins upon you. And you proclaimed victory and released that Spirit to dwell in us. And let us look at things differently. Let us look at this communion, Lord, in a supernatural sense, knowing that your Spirit is alive and well today, and that is what we are celebrating, that we are in your presence now and will be in your presence eternally. And we just ask this in Christ's name. Amen.